The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised up. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid, Lord, no such thing can ever happen to you." Jesus turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings think." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one who gains the whole world to forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with all the angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct." The Gospel of the Lord. Let me look at this gospel with you and attempt to find a teaching in this gospel which is something practical, something meaningful for each of us every day. Karen Armstrong is an extraordinary author, theologian. In her book, A Case for God, speaks very forcibly about two values. One is called logos, the other is called mythos, Greek words. To explain what she means by logos, she means rational thinking. She means things that can be proven, dogma, certainty, conviction. She means substantial things that are provable and can be experienced in their proven condition. That's logos. The other one is mythos. It has to do with the myth, with mystery. It has to do with a reality beyond reason, beyond logic, something which cannot be captured, cannot be conquered. It's beyond the rational mind. She goes on to say that in ancient cultures, these were married to one another, and each had its value. And in order to live a full life, we must have logos and we must have mythos in our lives. Logos meaning everything rational, everything reasonable, everything predictable, everything measurable, the logos. The mythos, the language of the spirit, the logos, the language of the mind. But mythos is the language of the spirit. We can't quite define this. You can't control this. It's a different world. Go back and look at the Native Americans. They had this sense of the Great Spirit. Never try to define the Great Spirit, but that's the mythos, the Great Spirit. They saw a divine presence in all of nature, in the animals. They saw a divine presence, God's presence in the animals. In the Buddhist tradition, they'll say, when you see a tree, if you see just a tree, you haven't seen. But if, when you see a tree, you see a part of God's creation, only then have you truly seen mythos. Or when you hear the bird sing, if you only hear the bird sing, that's logos. But if, when the bird sings, you hear the voice of God, only then have you really heard mythos. Now, they coexisted very well in other cultures. But she does comment that in today's world, logos is dominant and mythos is excluded. We're led by reason. I will only believe what you can prove. I'll only believe what I can truly understand. That's logos, you know. This reached a peak point, an extraordinary expression, after the Second World War, where upon reflection we saw the futility of war, the absurdity of war, the incredible human destruction that happened in war, the fact that maybe there isn't a mystical side to man at all. Maybe we're just animals. The way we treated one another destroyed the world, and so emerged logos. And in France, there was a movement which later be called the Theater of the Absurd. And two of the big names in this were Albert Camus, who wrote The Myth of Sisyphus. Remember Sisyphus? He was the one in Greek mythology that rolled the stone up the hill, and it came down, and he rolled it up the hill, and it came down, and that's the way he lived. That's the way he lived, says Camus. He lived doing the same thing every day. It came down. He wasn't frustrated. That's the way he lived. The absurdity of it. Rolling the rock up, it comes down. He said, life is absurd. And then came Waiting for Godot. Waiting for Godot is a play, the other one. And by the way, both of these fellows won a Nobel Prize. So they were highly regarded in the culture of the time, in our living space. Waiting for Godot is about two men, Valdemir and Estragon, and they're waiting at a crossroads under a tree. They're waiting for Godot. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he's like. They're not sure when he's supposed to come. They're not sure. They're not sure of anything, but they're waiting. And they go through a whole conversation. And then a messenger comes in the evening saying, probably not going to come today, maybe tomorrow. So they're back tomorrow. Samuel Beckett wants to show you the absurdity of life. Life is absurd. Were they crazy? Or were they touching something very important in life? I look at some of the things I see today. I hear about a person who makes not millions of dollars, billions of dollars. Billions.
still filled with greed, still has to have more, still will manipulate, will lie, will do whatever to get more billions. Not millions, billions. It's absurd. Doesn't make any sense. And then you have mythos. In mythos, the language of the spirit. Viktor Frankl, in his marvelous book, Man's Search for Meaning, remembers when he was a prisoner of Auschwitz. And one day he was visiting this woman who had just days to live, shortly before the liberation of Auschwitz. Just days to live. And he talked with her and he said, "Are you depressed?" "No," she said, I'm peaceful." He said, "I'm lonely, but I have one friend." "Well, tell me about your friend." She pointed the window of her hut and she said, "The tree, there's a chestnut tree outside my window. That's my friend." And then he says, "Do you talk to your friend?" She said, "I do." "Does your friend speak back to you?" She said, "Yes, my friend speaks back to you." "So what does your friend say?" "My friend says, I am here, I am life, I am eternal life." Myth, mythos, the language of the soul. A few weeks ago, I got a call down to a hospital in Alhambra for this woman who is younger than I am. She just got a very grave prognosis, stage 4 cancer. She had probably 2 months to live. She wanted to pray. So I spoke with her and I said, "Is your soul peaceful?" "Yes," she said, "my soul is peaceful. I'm in the hands of a God who loves me." You can't explain that. Logic won't let you say that. The language of the spirit, the mythos, and what we're missing in our culture, says Karen Armstrong, is mythos. Now bring this into the gospel today. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer and he will die and then he will rise from the dead." And Peter, logos, Peter says, "God forbid this would happen to you. This cannot happen to you. It's not part of our plan. You're powerful." The logos, he's thinking like the world. He's thinking everything that's practical. And Jesus is speaking mythos, saying there's a world and a reality beyond everything we know here. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. Son of Man must suffer. He must die. And then he will rise again. "And if you wish to follow me, you must take up your cross. You must suffer. You must sacrifice. You must share your life. You have to be led by mythos, not by logos. You have not the opportunity to be led by the world, but by the Spirit." That's a different reality. "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking like the world. You are not thinking like God." What does this mean to us? C.S. Lewis, in his marvelous book, not a long book, called The Four Loves, he reflects on the four Greek words for love. And in this, There's a famous passage from the Four Loves that says, to love is to be vulnerable. If you love somebody, you will carry pain. Your heart will be wrung. It might even be broken. If you want to protect yourself against pain and suffering, love no one. Give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Lock up your heart in the casket of your selfishness, surrounded by your hobbies, surrounded by all the luxuries you have in your life. And in that casket, your heart will change. Your heart will become hard. Your heart won't be broken. Your heart will be unbreakable, irredeemable in the casket of your selfishness. So look at this gospel. Wonder what this gospel really means to us in our own personal journey of life. Are we led by logos or are we led by mythos? Each one is necessary, but which one is dominant? That's the question from today's gospel. Amen.